Let us pray. Holy Spirit, cheerless hearts sprang to life when Jesus taught the scriptures to sad disciples on the road. Now speak to us, we pray, and hearten us. Break the word upon us like a brand new day. Make us cling to it like a long-lost love returned. Give us joy in its understanding and courage in its costly claim. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's first scripture reading is Psalm 32 and can be found on page 506 to 507 in your pew Bible. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silent, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Salah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Salah. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. Salah. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Of course, those words mean, Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. They're a call for God's love to be shown upon us. I think about the story we're about to hear and the young son coming back to the father. Even before he has the ability to yell out words like, Lord, have mercy, Father, have mercy, his father runs out to meet him. Before we even utter our cries to God, God hears us, moves to us, to meet us and restore us. Thank you, choir. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3 and 11 through 32, the parable of the prodigal. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Kyrie eleison. "But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never even given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" How do we hear good news in this text? How do we hear good news for the poor in this text? How does this story set us, God's people, free from the oppressions of this world? Can you hear the Father's words of blessing for yourself? You were lost, and now you are found. Can we hear that and feel that great joy? Can we feel what it would be like to be the younger son, the prodigal? First, can we feel the angst and the desire to get out from underneath your father's household, to run away and make a name for ourselves? Of course we can. I understand that impulse. I imagine you do. if we could just break free. All the more, think of this parable through the life of the poor. If we could call all of our material blessings to be given to us and dispersed out, if only, then we could rise out of poverty. Now, with no judgment, I have to acknowledge that when I feel poor or when I witness poverty, don't I just want the immediate solution to present itself? If we could only get enough cash right now, then things will get better. We understand the prodigal's perspective. I want to be careful, obviously, with how I talk about the poor, because I know I myself am a person of privilege and great wealth in comparison to many people in our community. It is through being with and witnessing the lives of the poor that anyone in my shoes can speak with any sort of authenticity or authority. Understanding the good news of the gospel requires us to love and learn from the poor. One of the clearest things I said just moments ago on my return from El Salvador is this: we must listen and learn from the poor. They know something about the gospel of Jesus that I will never understand without getting close and listening. I deeply believe this. I know many of you do as well. And when we get close to the poor, we understand this parable more clearly. Think about it. You want to get out from under the authority of your family or your position in life. And so you make a bold request. Give me my inheritance. Give me my portion, and I'll be gone. How many of us have felt that before? That draw to blow it all and go away. We'll make a better life somewhere. The grass has got to be greener elsewhere. And so the prodigal takes the money and runs. Again, we have to consider how poverty and wealth impact this son's story. The oldest son we see has access to everything he needs, and he feels jilted by his father's grand love of the younger son. The younger son gets what he wants, and in it, misuses it because of his impoverished mindset. Spend while you've got it. Live it up. It might be gone tomorrow. This past week, as I reflected on this text, I've been thinking a lot about cars. Stick with me. Cars. In high school, I drove a navy blue 1987 Volkswagen Golf. It's the best car that was ever made, by the way. I loved that car, but it was by no means anything fancy. Simple. Now, there were kids in my high school who had some pretty cool, tricked out, souped up cars. Shiny rims, booming bass, tinted windows, cool decals, the whole thing. For high schoolers, especially high school boys during my time, the work you did on your car was a bit of a status symbol. If you had the loudest stereo, you could impress people when you posted up in the school parking lot. And having these kinds of things, well, it actually could cover up a lot. Perhaps things weren't all that good at home, or maybe school wasn't going well, but at least your car was cool. You know, we know this truth. Hopefully it covers up some of our insecurities. And I'm not just pointing out the differences in the cars that we drive. It's about the ways we project our personality into the world with clothes or travel or entertainment. And especially for the poor among us, those fringe or marginal expenditures, they make us feel good about ourselves, even for just a moment. Now, this is not something that just the poor do. It is something all of us are prone to. We present ourselves in a certain way. And as we reflect on the youngest son, we can see this. He's out living it up. Ultimately, to become impoverished with the reality that his wealth does not sustain. We could say that the younger son only believes he has worth because of the wealth that he holds. Now contrast this with the oldest son, who seems to believe that regardless of all that he has, he is not quite enough for the father, not quite lovable with all that he is. I find as I sit with this parable once again, this parable that I know I've preached on many times, that its power is in how it unmasks the benefits of wealth and privilege. Certainly, the abundance the father allows him to that he has allows him to give his wealth away to his son, and yet still have plenty more to have a party even later. But what I'm seeing as I read this text today is that in our place in God's family, our belonging as children of the Creator, that's not contingent upon what we have or possess. We go back. The son who has gone off kind of hits a wall. He realizes that he's blown it all, and he's living in slop. His place in society has been demoted to a simple farmhand. And not even like the farmhands on his father's estate, but a swineherder. Not even good enough to share a meal with the pigs. The farmhands back home have bread and clothing and shelter. And so he decides he'll go back home and get a job on the farm. The father could even hire him as one of the other laborers. That'd be better than how he's living now. Access to wealth and the ability to spend freely, it does not give the son what he needs. Deep poverty and hunger. I see this as less of a punishment for squandering the riches and more as a simple reality check. Impoverishment and struggle is the reality of so many people. The younger son is just now finally being exposed to it. He is the same son that he was, as we will see in the father's response. But at this point now, he no longer has the resources to keep propped up and keep up the presentation, the projection. The jig is up. Do we ever feel like we've exhausted our resources? Like we've finally hit the wall? How many of us have been given much but not necessarily taken the best care of it? Do we feel like the good graces of others might finally run out? Like maybe the last thing was the last straw, the final breaking point for people? Would you go back home? And what would you expect to find? Most of us know this story. The son wanders back home. Imagine what he must have felt. When he is anticipating visitors at our home, my son Asher will sit perched at the front window, watching for their car to turn the corner towards our house. I remember doing the exact same thing. Hope and anticipation crackling up in us. So imagine the father as well. Maybe he's not keeping constant watch at the window, but you know he's hoping something happens. That it just nags at him, runs around in his mind. Every time the father passed the window where he could see out to the horizon, you know that he would glance, just hoping. I feel the anticipation like watching a kettle boil. If I just watch it, it will finally come. Hopefully. And then finally, the father sees his son. The text tells us that he ran out to greet him. In his love, he welcomes his son home. And did the wealth still get squandered? Yeah, it did. Did the son come back the same person? No. He came changed. And did it matter that he'd wasted everything? No. His father welcomed him home. Jesus tells the story, amongst other lessons, on God's desire to seek out even the most lost of us. This parable is meant to remind us we are not too far off. The father, or the mother hen, the creator of the universe, will come out to find us. Lost sheep, lost coins, and lost sons. The good news is that God's love calls us home, to be received regardless of wealth or poverty, of sin or righteousness. God's love calls us home. And how is this good news for the poor then? It is good news in that there is no position of wealth or power or privilege that can get in the way of God's love. I've always felt connected to the older son. The way he balks at his father's lavish response. Good news for the poor? How can this be good news for him? Well, what if God's love for us knows no status or position? What if those of us who look on at the younger son, what if we could learn to celebrate his return, the return of the one who's hurting from our family? What if we could set down any need to compete or have more access because of our righteousness? What if we could see and celebrate the return of the one who needs it most? Could we be this kind of people? In our poverty, can we find loving sanctuary? In our wealth, can we seek access and restoration for the least of these? In our abundance, can we share and celebrate lavishly? While we were still far off, God's love came running for us and still does here and now. God's love comes running for you to set us free. Amen.